This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان وبعد. By Allah Ta'ala's fadl, we completed the first 10 days of Ramadan, and with this night, we start the second 10 days. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala accept what passed and forgive us for our shortcomings in it, and give us the tawfiq to do the things of the people that He loves in this Ramadan, to make it to the masjid and to pray our salawat and read our Quran and say our adhkar, and to purify our fast for Him and nobody else other than Him. So today we bathe in the barakat that come down when the awliya of Allah Ta'ala are mentioned. With the mention of Khaja Alauddin Ali Ahmed Sabir Al-Kalyari. He was a nephew, the sister's son, amongst the senior khulafa of Hazrat Sheikh Fariduddin Shakar Ganj, rahimahullah ta'ala. Who, if you didn't hear, inshallah, listen to the majlis, not from yesterday, but from the day before. Khaja Fariduddin Shakar Ganj, rahimahullah ta'ala, being the khalifa of Khaja Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki, rahimahullah, the khalifa of Khaja Mu'inuddin Chishti, from Ajmer Sharif, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, wa qaddasallahu asrarahum. He is the maternal nephew of Khaja Fariduddin Shakar Ganj. And this relationship is a very interesting relationship. There is a nadir or a mathil to this relationship between the two of them, which is that of Imam Junaid to his khal, his maternal uncle, Sari al-Saqati, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Mughallis. Imam Junaid, rahimahullah ta'ala, was also the disciple in the spiritual path of his maternal uncle, the brother of his mother, Sari al-Saqati, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala. He was born in Kotwal in the district of Multan in the year 592. If you'll remember, Kotwal is the jagir, or the hereditary fief that was accorded to the grandfather, Qadi Shu'aib, the grandfather of Khaja Fariduddin Shakar Ganj, rahimahullah. He is a descendant of Imam al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His ancestral chain is as follows. Khaja Alauddin, the son of Shah Ibrahim, Abdul Rahim Abdul Salam, the son of Shah Saifuddin Abdul Wahhab, the son of Hazrat Sheikh Ghawth al-A'zam, Abdul Qadir Jailani, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala. So he is a lineal descendant of Shah Abdul Qadir Jailani, who was a sheikh of the Hanabila in his time. And he was also the one who is widely referred to as Ghawth, Ghawth being the primal position amongst the awliya of his time. And he is the one who, mashallah, revived so much of spirituality in Baghdad, the center of the Muslim world, the sacred heart, and the political capital and cultural capital of the Muslim world after the three harams. He served in the general mess, or the langar khana. The general mess meaning what? It's kind of like a South African English. General mess meaning the public kitchen. We mentioned from before that the khanqahs used to have places where they would feed people. Anyone could come, Muslim, non-Muslim, rich, poor, whatever race, color, caste, creed they were. And they could find something to eat in that place. So he served as a servant in the general mess, or the langar khana of Khaja Fariduddin for 12 years. By the way, this is something that's also an important lesson, first to myself and then to all of those who listen, that service and khidmah of other people is important. And you don't receive the wilayah of Allah Ta'ala without doing service, and you don't receive a reward without doing service. If you're busy doing your own weird all the time, and your own, your own projects, and your own, service, and your own, you know, things that you want to do, then you're only getting the good deeds for yourself. Whereas when you serve others, then all of their projects, all of their service, all of their salat, all of their la ilaha illallah and subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, allahu akbar, everyone you serve in the day, then you receive the reward for all of them. And it is a great vehicle for ascent. And unfortunately, many people see it as beneath their dignity, and this stifles their spiritual progress. People see service of other people beneath their dignity, and it stifles their spiritual progress. So Khaja Alauddin Sabir made khidma in the kitchen, the public kitchen of the Khanqah of Khaja Fariduddin for 12 years. And trust me, it wasn't beneath his dignity, and his dignity is such that we'll never touch the feet of people like that, illa man rahima rabbuhu. And if we had the opportunity to touch their feet, we would have been amongst our peers today, people who surpassed them in their rank. It wasn't beneath his dignity to do the service of all and sundry, not just the pious, but the service of everybody. They didn't expect or ask for the VIP seat or the backstage pass. Rather, nowadays you have people, if you don't give them personal lessons or a whole bunch of personal attention, they become very bitter with you. They consider doing what the generality of the people are doing in terms of sitting in dars and listening to dars and sitting in lessons to be something second class. And, oh, Sheikh wouldn't have lunch with me, or Sheikh wouldn't take me to this or that. And, you know, he's very arrogant and he doesn't have like nabawi akhlaq or whatever, which is absolute nonsense. Sheikh is not there to be your friend. Sheikh is not your friend, in fact. He's there for your islah and for your spiritual growth and for your spiritual direction and for your instruction. He's not there to be your friend. He has his own friends. He went to elementary school somewhere else. He has people he hung out with over there. He has people who helped him throughout his life. He has his own wife, his kids, relatives, all of those people. You're not going to be his friend, and he sure as heck doesn't need you as his friend. He's there for your islah. And if you're not there to take islah from him, you're absolutely wasting his time. And it's feared that may even be a sin that counts against you. And so the understanding of the people of the past was what? Is that we're going to go listen to what Shaykh's instructions are, and we're going to implement them in our islah, in our rectification, in our benefit, and our spiritual ascent is wrapped up in that. And we're not there to have chit chat with him shoot the breeze with him. Like nowadays, there's the expectation and they say, oh, it's good for the youth or God, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And my experience is really the people, the chit-chatty sheikhs that spend their time with people, generally what all they end up doing is earning the people's, despicability, that they see that this person is not somebody who is occupying their time in something valuable or wise. Rather, their time is something that is like a public water fountain or something like that. And so they end up despising the sheikh and thinking of him as someone low, and his time as something that's free sabilillah, there for all and sundry to waste. And it's not the case at all. So not only did he serve in the langar, in the public kitchen of Khaja Fariduddin for 12 years, in all of this time he never ate the food because of the lack of express permission. That he was sahibul amana as well. He didn't consider the masjid his own personal fief, like many people do in positions of power and control. He didn't consider the food of the khanqah to be something that he also had the right to partake in because of lack of express permission. Rather, he would always be fasting. Finally, when Khaja Fariduddin inquired from him in this regard, he said, "What right does this slave have to partake in anything without the permission of Hazrat?" Upon this, Hazrat Sheikh gave him the title of Sabir, the patient one. By the way, as an interesting side note that what one might think a little bit silly, but is relevant. The Sabri Nihari, which is a famous restaurant, of which there in back home, which there is a copy of in Divan, and I don't think that the Divan one has any relationship with the one back in the subcontinent. But who do you think it's named after? Who's the Nisbah of Sabiri? Who do you think it's toward? People used to make their their nisbahs toward the mashayikh, because that was who their heroes were, not sports players or musicians or, you know, low life type people, rather the ahlullah, and not somebody who put a ball in a hoop for a living, or somebody who, you know, got up and sang and danced like somebody who has no honor or no dignity, and, you know, reveal their awrah in front of people and sing about all sorts of like lurid type things. People didn't used to respect that back in the day. This is the sign of the end of time, that people like that, who are essentially low lives, are respected nowadays. At best, they have some sort of stupid human tricks type of skill, like, oh, look, I can, like, you know, jump really high and put a ball in a metal ring, which, never made anyone happy and never solved anyone's problems. And it's definitely not going to help anybody in the akhirah. Not to say that everybody who plays basketball is going to hell, but it's just irrelevant to a person's progress or lack thereof. People used to hold as heroes who? They used to hold as heroes the mashayikh. This is what right does this slave have to partake of anything without the express permission of Hazrat? Upon hearing this, Hazrat Sheikh Fariduddin gave him the title of Sabir, or the patient one. A khadam, taking permission of Hazrat Fariduddin, went to visit Sheikh Alauddin Ali Sabir. Since Sheikh Alauddin was generally in an overwhelming state of istighraq, or drowning in the remembrance of Allah, he was unaware of those who came and went. Hazrat Sheikh Shamsuddin At-Turk, who remained in attendance of Sheikh Alauddin Sabir, loudly made Hazrat aware of the arrival of this khadim of his Sheikh, saying, "The khadim of Hazrat Pir Murshid Fariduddin has come to bring Hazrat Salam." Sheikh Alauddin responded, "How is my Sheikh?" Thereafter, he instructed Hazrat Sheikh Shamsuddin to honor the khadim, and then he again lapsed back into his state of istighraq. Thereafter, the same khadim visited Hazrat Sultan al-Awliya, Khaja Nizamuddin, in Delhi. Remember, we mentioned a little bit about him. He was the other well-known khalifa of Sheikh Fariduddin Ganshakar from amongst his khulafa. The khadim was honored greatly and showered with considerable hospitality and gifts. Here in his court, he saw the royal system prevailing. It was just like the court of a king. When the khadim returned to Hazrat Fariduddin and he asked the condition of his two khulafa, the khadim gave glowing praise of Sultan al-Awliya Khaja Nizamuddin. Then regarding Hazrat Sheikh Alauddin, the khadim said, "He does not even speak to anyone. There is nothing by him." Hazrat Sheikh Fariduddin asked, "Did he say anything about me?" The khadim said, "He said nothing." When Hazrat Khaja Fariduddin asked, "After all, he must have said something." The khadim responded, "He only asked, how is my Sheikh?" With tears in his eyes, Hazrat Khaja Fariduddin said, "Today he occupies such a lofty rank which no one can aspire to. It is only within his capability to have remembered me in that state. This remembrance, despite such a state of istighraq, is because of the perfection of his love for me." It is a well-known fact that after Hazrat Sheikh Sabir's passing from this world, a group of Hindus asserted their control in Kaliyar, and they turned the graveyard of Kaliyar into a center of idolatry. As they continued with their evil sacrilege, a lion appeared and killed many of them. The rest of them dispersed and abandoned that place. The attribute of Jalal, or of splendor and grandeur, was dominant in him. Even after his demise, a flame could be seen glittering over his grave. On account of this celestial flame, nobody had the courage to go to his grave. Once, after Hazrat Shah Abdul Quddus Gangohi rahimullah ta'ala, who is a sheikh in the silsila many links down, once after Hazrat Shah Abdul Quddus Gangohi visited the grave, the flame disappeared because of Hazrat's du'as. Khaja Alauddin passed away on the 13th of Rabiul Awal, 690 Hijra. His grave is in the area known as Piran-e Kalyar, which is near Roorkee in the district of Saharanpur. So there are a couple of things I wanted to mention. This is a relatively short entry, but a couple of things I wanted to mention. The first of which is what? Is that out of the mashayikh, the one that's more well known between the two of them, Khaja Nizamuddin Awliya and Khaja Alauddin Sabir, out of the two of them, by far the one who's more well known is Khaja Nizamuddin. His mazar is in a very famous place in Delhi, and there are a great number of cultural and historical attestations to the grandeur of his majlis, in which it was described that the majlis was a royal setting, and that all manner of courtiers would come, and especially because of Khaja Amir Khusro, who was the close and devoted attendee, a great poet and a great artist and soldier and man of letters, a Renaissance man of that time, and his attachment to the Sheikh, Khaja Nizamuddin, that he, you know, his sainthood became known far and wide. And far be it from me to say whose rank is higher and whose rank is lower. Maybe people comment about those things, but really at the end of the day, only Allah Ta'ala knows best. And Allah knows best. And really, for people like myself, it's really none of our business to comment about those types of things anyway. But when comparing the two of them, definitely the name of Nizamuddin Awliya is more well known and more celebrated in the history of the Indian subcontinent. But the strange thing is that the Khanqah of Deoband, which keeps the Chishtiya Tariqah alive in its pure and pristine form, in a form that's cleansed from bid'at and that's protected from from undesirable things that are a taint and a stain on the name of tasawwuf, and that has spread far and wide throughout the world. If nothing else, if anyone has gone to Jamaat Tabligh, they know that when people are going on Tabligh in its correct manner, the awrad that are prescribed are actually the awrad of the Tariqah Chishtiya. And that doesn't mean that every Tabligh Jamaat person represents the Tariqah, but if you read the malfuzat of people like Hazrat Sheikh Ilyas, Rahimullah Ta'ala, the founder and the Emir of Tabligh, and his son, Mawlana Yusuf, Mawlana In'am al-Hasan, Rahimahullah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, you'll see that there are many of the practices of the Chishtiya Tariqah, just down to the awrad and just down to the specific zikrs that are said, that are propagated throughout the world. And so you'll have people literally from the nations of the earth that never saw the Indian subcontinent and will never see the Indian subcontinent. And you see the fuyud of these things moving around from place to place. And the strictness and adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see all of these darul ulums and madaris that are spread throughout the entire world. All of them are transmitted through the Tariqah of not Khaja Nizamuddin, may Allah Ta'ala sanctify his secret and raise his rank, but by the Tariqah of Khaja Alauddin Sabir. And there's a secret in it. And the secret is this, is that the faith, the divine outflowing of grace and of generosity from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, it doesn't flow in a way that is carried by material things. The faith doesn't flow in a way that's carried by material things. So you'll see someone is very materially prosperous, but their material prosperity is not an indicator of Allah loving them or of Allah Ta'ala accepting them or of Allah Ta'ala putting barakah in what they have. Rather, oftentimes it's the simplest of things in which barakah is put. Like the story about the milkmaid who refused to water down the milk, and her mother chastised her and said, she asked her, why don't you listen to me and water down the milk? And the girl says, because Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he forbade it. And she said that Umar can't see you now. Little did she know, Umar was actually watching what was happening, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. She said, Umar can't see you now. But the girl said, what? Allah, Umar can't see me, but Allah can see me. This is a poor girl from a poor family. And because of the union, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu then the next morning showed up and proposed marriage for one of his sons to this milkmaid's daughter. And because of that union, Sidi Umar bin Abdul Aziz was born. And so much faith and so much, barakah came from that, for those of you who are familiar with the history. The idea is that there are acts that happen that don't cost money and that don't involve show or don't involve getting elected to some position or don't involve some sort of dunyawi mansib or a plot of land, or they could happen in the most insignificant of places. But because Allah Ta'ala loves that thing so much, He packs it so full of barakat. Maybe it will take generations to see, but when it opens up, you'll see that that there's so much blessing in just that thing. And Allah knows best. There was something about Khaja Alauddin Sabir that despite him being a person who was who's less known and who spent his time in his istighraq and in the contemplation of the divine, Allah Ta'ala put some barakah in his silsila that caused it to propagate throughout the world in this way that, whatever madhab you are, whether you're Sufi or not Sufi, whatever, chances are somebody or another from his silsila, whether they themselves know it or they don't know it. Because so many of our Darul Uloom graduates themselves, they don't bother to learn about the names of the mashayikh, they don't bother to learn about the names of the awliya. It's as if they are feeding off of the gift that someone else gave them and they didn't bother to check the, the card, who is this from, but it's still from those people. And they are themselves, every time they teach kids in a maktab or they lead Salatul Taraweeh or they do their imama or they give some, mashallah, wonderful bayan somewhere or whatever. All of these things are only made possible through the fuyud and through the spiritual effluence of these mashayikh. That those things have touched and reached America and South America and the lands of the Arabs and the lands of the Persians and the lands of the Turks and et cetera, all of these different places that people have gone on, tabligh to, weird Jamaica and weird parts of South America and in China where tabligh is banned, so they go underground and they talk to people and tell them about the deen and all of these, through the madaris, through the students of knowledge and through the tariqah itself, all of these places this faith has reached. And there was something about it, about this poor person who's living in Kalyar. Kalyar is an unknown place. It was overrun by the Hindus, as was mentioned in the Tabaqa. It was a place of very little significance. It's an unknown place. I myself just, recently came to know that it's in the district of Saharanpur. Otherwise, I had no idea where it was in the first place. This person, anonymously sitting in istighraq to the point where his own Sheikh's Khadim didn't understand what was going on with him. Khaja Fariduddin's Khadim came to visit him and said, well, this guy doesn't even know what's going on around him. He has no idea what's going on around him. But his Sheikh knew and said that, mashallah, despite the rapturous state of his drowning in the contemplation of the divine, it's only because of his love of me that he even could remember me. He said that the state that he's going, that's passing over him right now, is so much that if it wasn't that he truly loved me, he wouldn't have been able to remember me, even who I am, much less ask about me. That rapturous state of the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, from it could flow so much benefit and so much khair, and for centuries that benefit is very local, but then one day it spreads out and it goes throughout the entire world. That's a big deal, and we have to understand that those types of futuhat and those types of openings and those types of victories from Allah Ta'ala, they don't happen through large armies, and they don't happen through large numbers, and they don't happen through a lot of money, and they don't happen through a lot of followers or a lot of show, and they don't happen through silver and gold or US dollars or British pounds or euros or Canadian dollars or yen or any of these things. What do they happen? They happen through the secret of ikhlas and the secret in the heart of a believer that's between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's very important to remember, because even amongst the two khulafa, you know, you see that even though there's khair and barakah in the silsila of Khaja Nizamuddin, it's not the one that ultimately will end up carrying the flag of this work. Rather, it's the Shaykh Alauddin Sabir through his silsila that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive so much work of deen and accept so much of it. May Allah ta'ala accept it from all of them, and may He give us the tawfiq of being a participant in that fail, rather than being people who jump into the river and then walk out bone dry, not having had any of the, you know, having been affected by any of it at all. The second important thing I wanted to mention is, look, if Kaliyar is overrun by the Hindus, so much so to the point where they turn the graveyard in which the mazar of the Sheikh is in into a center of idol worship. Okay, I want you to listen to this carefully. Why? Because there are certain other things mention of miracles that people may find fantastic, like the flame over the grave, and then Shabul Quddus like made dua and it went out, or like, you know, a lion came and like dispersed the people. Those things, wallah, I after having traveled and seen things, I believe things like that are possible, but they're not the thing that impressed me. Even if they were true, they impressed me somewhat. Obviously, there's probably not going to be no flame on my grave, or no lion to like whatever defend my grave from shirk or whatever. So I'm not trying to dog that either. That's amazing. But the more amazing thing is what? The more amazing thing is, think about what circumstance they were in if that were all to be able to happen. That he was in such a precarious state, that he was in such a place that was in such a precarious state that literally hostile mushrikeen, idol worshippers, would overrun that place and it would revert to their control, and they would be so harsh that they would turn the sacred mazar of our mashayikh and our forefathers into a place of idol worship, and they would profane it like that. Which meant what? We ourselves have this like whole thing that, oh, we're minorities, we have to survive as minorities, and because of that, shortcut A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and we gotta like just cop out of everything. Why? Because we're minorities, and so we need to cop out of the Sharia with because we're minorities, and we need to cop out of studying ilm because, you know, the people in the Muslim world will do it because we're minorities. We have to cop out of wearing hijab and out of having a beard because, you know, it's hard because we're minorities. We have to cop out of zikr because, you know, we're minorities. We have to cop out of like eating halal because it's difficult because we're minorities, right? All of this like copping out, all of it, our forefathers, Allah Ta'ala have mercy on them and increase them in their rank and have mercy on us and forgive us for our sins. They showed that all of these things are possible to be prosecuted to a superior level, to a superior degree, despite being minorities. And if you think that, like, you know, some crazy dude who looks like he has a orange cat stapled to his head, getting up and saying dumb things on TV makes your life difficult, or because some idiot from ISIS, like, you know, did something stupid and like thought that he's going to revive the caliphate by killing 14-year-old girls in Manchester or running people over with a truck on a bridge in London, and now everybody on the train is spitting at you and cussing you out and talking garbage about you, and you're feeling insecurity from everyone around. Trust me, nobody is going to anytime soon, inshallah, Allah keep us in His protection. There's no outward asbab that show that anyone anytime soon is going to trash the graves of our forefathers and turn them into like temples for idol worship. The threats that are there, they're very meek and meager compared to the threats that our forefathers carried. And, you know, dealing with these kind of ISIS morons aside, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give reward again and again to the people who fight them and oppose them. You know, their pathology is something we can talk about some other time. But look at us, the people who follow Islam, the Islam of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and His companions, the Islam that doesn't endorse this type of nonsense. We are like pinned up against the wall and we're afraid about being minorities. Don't we remember that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who said, "Man ja'al al-humuma hamman wahidan hamma akhirati kafahu Allahu bihi humuma dunyahu," or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who turns his worry and concern, all of his worries and concerns into one worry and one concern, the worry and the concern of his akhirah, Allah Ta'ala will take care of the other worries and concerns for him because of the barakah of that act and the blessing of that act. Why can't we take this lesson that these people in the past, they lived in equally, if not more precarious times, yet
Yet they took their deen so seriously, and they took their dhikr of Allah Ta'ala so seriously, and their ta'alluq with Allah so seriously, and the appointment that they have to meet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, an appointment which neither we will miss nor will you, so seriously. And they took their ta'alluq with their elders and with their mashayikh and with their ulama so seriously, and they took their ilm so seriously, all of these things, to the point where you see Khaja Fariduddin, his mazars in Pakpatan out in the forest in Punjab, and Khaja Alauddin is out in like this backwaters village of Kaliar in the district of Saharanpur, which itself is a backwater district, so it's like a backwater of a backwater. And you see these mashayikh, and some of them are in the city, some of them are out in the backwaters. All of them, though, their deen is so impeccable. Why? It's not because, by the way, just because you're in America or you're in the UK doesn't mean that your deen has to automatically be second rate or second class. If you take the holy name of Allah Ta'ala with sincerity, Allah will give you the things that Allah Ta'ala gave to the people before us who took His holy name seriously. If you study the deen well, you can learn just as much knowledge as the people who are sitting in other places in Pakistan and in India and in Iraq and in Egypt and in Syria and in Yemen and in Mecca and Medina. You can learn all of those things just as well as them. In fact, a day may come where you're so learned that those people will celebrate you as well. The problem is, if no one's going to try, it's not going to happen. If you try, it doesn't mean it's necessarily going to happen. So don't sit down and think that, okay, I'm going to go Allah, Allah, until I myself become Shah Abdul Qadir Jailani. You're kidding yourself. That's a very high, lofty maqam to reach. It's not easy. But it doesn't mean that it's impossible. A, and B, if you try, there's no guarantee you'll make it. It doesn't negate the fact that if you don't try, there's an absolute 100% chance guarantee that you're not going to make it. So if we're behind, how are we going to catch up? Are we going to catch up by copping out of everything in our deen and saying, well, we're minority, and then cop out of this and cop out of that? Or are we going to catch up by being serious about our deen and working hard, if not harder than the people before us did, and attaining what they attained because they worked hard and they were sincere with Allah Ta'ala, and we need to be sincere with Allah Ta'ala as well? And if the stories of the awliya don't make firm your himmah and your resolve and your courage inside of your heart in order to try to do something like what they did, even if you're so humble that you say, admit, I'm not going to be able to be like them, at least to try to walk on that path rather than being totally broken inside and humiliated and suffering from such a colonized mind and such an inferiority complex, that you're like, you know what, I'm not even going to try, and this is America, it's not going to work here, and those are asatirul awwaleen, all this stuff about the wilayat and istighraq and all these things are like the tales of the ancients, and I'm not even going to try to meet these people, I'm not even going to try to love these people out of fear of what that means and how that's going to change my life and what that's going to be in my heart. And maybe if I start to love the awliya, then I'm not going to be able to watch my favorite NBA basketball team anymore, or whatever. These irrational fears that we have, if we cannot cast those things aside, how are we going to expect that our deen is going to survive, or that we're going to be able to show up on the Day of Judgment and enter in the same ummah as these people enter, or enter in the same Jannah as these people enter, or try to look at the maqamat that these people were looking at, or that we should die with the same kalima of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah that these people died with? And I'm not saying this like, oh, look, see, I'm in a state of istighraq or whatever, and then all y'all should catch up with me. This is a reminder for all of us ourselves, because we live in the same kind of like waswasa based life, where constantly shaitan is saying in our ear, so much so that we ourselves have learned to repeat him, that, oh, it's America, this is not practical, you're not going to be able to make that much dhikr, you're not going to be able to live that lifestyle, no one's going to marry you, you're never going to get a job, what about politics, what about Islamophobia, what about blah blah blah. So much so that people will, some crazy guy who like eats brain will a human brain and human feces will post some post about Islamophobia, or a Qadiani will post some post about Islamophobia, or some other knucklehead who has no nasib of the deen of Allah or his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam will post something about Islamophobia, and will be like, this guy's our hero, we should all be like this guy, or we should be all like this sister or this woman or whatever, and it completely like pushes our brain to the side. And the fact of the matter is, look, the mashayikh that are described here, they lived in very, very perilous and very, very difficult times. and they lived in very precarious circumstances. But however, all of them knew we're going to have to meet Allah Ta'ala one day, aren't we? And no one's going to be absent from Yawm Al-Qiyamah because they're a minority or because, you know, the economy isn't good or whatever. They still understood that these are things they had to do. These are things that are priorities. And if you want to be practical, you know, there's a dollars and cents practical on a daily basis, and then there's a long-term plan practical. The long-term plan practical takes priority in hierarchy over the calculus of, well, what did the poll say today? Do people love us or we don't love us because we, you know, bury someone in a graveyard or don't bury someone in a graveyard, or God knows all of these other kind of, you know, daily mutawasil connected cycle of internet, Facebook, iPhone, Twitter, you know, controversies or fitan or whatever. So, you know, the inspiration and the hujjah and the proof against us is complete from our forefathers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make them as examples for us and not as proofs against us. Allah ta'ala, give us from the fuyud that He gave them. If nothing else, if you can't do anything else, if you're like, yo man, this whole istighraq thing and all, that's like a whole lot of stuff, the least you can do is love them with your heart. The least you can do is love them with your heart and say that these are the people who I love for the sake of Allah. If I could be like anyone, I would have been like them. If I could have served anyone, I would have served them. If I could have imitated anyone, I would have imitated them. And my learned elder brother and Sheikh Maulana Tamim, who I consider to be the interpreter of Hazrat Tanwi's ulum in this age, in this place, he said this. He mentioned this that Hazrat Tanwi rahimahullah ta'ala said that the stories of the awliya, listening to the stories of the awliya, is an elixir that treats the weakness and cowardice of a person who has little courage, of a weak person. So all of us are weak. All of us are people who don't have as much courage as we should. You know, let us listen to the stories of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and let that medicine enter into our hearts and strengthen its resolve and strengthen its himmah and its courage that, no, we can do something. If nothing else, even just to love the awliya of Allah ta'ala, it takes a lot of courage. It's so natural and it's so right because of the purity and the taqwa and the tahara that these people had, the purity that these people had in their states. But it still takes a lot of courage to love them in a world that's telling you to just love money and love job and love car, love house, and love sex and love violence and love, domination over other people and wiping out the competition and all this other kind of nonsense, shaitanic wasawis that have taken such firm root in our hearts that our hearts mimic them even in Ramadan, when the shayateen are tied up. They just, you know, kind of the song is stuck in our heads and we just keep singing it brainlessly. Allah Ta'ala, give us the courage to break that cycle and to have the love of the awliya enter into our hearts and to have the courage to maybe one day be able to at least try to aspire to some fraction of what they did, if not all of what they did. وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى سَيِّدْنَا مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ